Let me read a scripture to you. Read this scripture in John chapter 8, verse 31 through 36. John chapter 8, verse 31. It says this. It says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And we know that the truth is not just a concept or an idea or even a collection of facts, but the truth is a person. It's Jesus. He says, I am the truth, and if you come to me, you'll be free. They answered him, but we're offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you'll become free? They didn't realize the kind of enslavement that had gone on in their life. And I would say for many of us, that's what I fear, is that we don't recognize what's happening in our life, and we keep convincing ourselves that it's really not that big of a problem, or I wouldn't call that necessarily an addiction, or I don't really, you know, it's not that. I would just encourage you to bring yourself open and honest to God today. Why? Not because God needs to punish you. No, because God wants to make you free. He wants you to realize your forgiveness so you can lift your head up and live freely again from that captivity. But Jesus answered them. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If the son grants you access to have permanent residence in the home forever, you will be free forever, and you'll have what the son has. You'll be a co-heir. You'll have a place that you can call home. You'll have protection. You'll have blessing. You'll have a father who looks after you. You'll have a father that when you're in a bind and need rescuing, he'll come after you. You'll have all of those things and be able to be equipped to live the free life that he's called you to if the son sets you free. And the beautiful thing about the cross is he's forgiven us all and given us this invitation into the house. Say, come live this free life. Leave the old way behind and come into this new thing. And that's what Jesus has invited you to do today. And I pray again that as we get into the word, that we'd learn more about the freedom that Jesus provides. He's accomplished everything that had to be accomplished. But we have to lean into this and learn how to live like free people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for making a way for us to be free, to become a child of God who has a permanent place in the house forever. Now God, I would pray that every single situation in our life that we're experiencing anything less than total freedom, that we would recognize it and see it for what it is. But God, allow you today to make us free in that area. We declare the power of the name of Jesus over that area. And God, we declare the finished work of what you did at the cross over our entire lives. God, we pray that as we look into your scripture, we're committed to seeing things, God, that you're trying to say to us this morning. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. All right, you can take a seat. Take a seat. Maybe say hello to like one person. This is preach time, not connect time, so don't go crazy. Pick your one person well. Everybody doing okay? You know, rain does different things to different people. How many of you love the rain? I don't understand you guys. It puts me in a weird mood, so I've pretended that it was sunny outside. So, you know what I've learned about Well, I've learned about myself is that oftentimes when we see things, we see them, and the first thing we want to know is how does that affect me? Or what does that mean for me? And I think that sometimes we look at the things of God and instead, and we ask the question, what does that mean for me? Instead of asking the appropriate question, God, what are you trying to do? Or God, what are you trying to accomplish in this, we say. And I know that because that's kind of human nature. You know, yesterday was a big day in our family because our little 7-year-old daughter had her first dance recital. And she's in here. You were awesome. I think we should all give her a big hand clap. So she had her dance recital, and it was awesome. It was mixed. I was like, I didn't know how to feel. One thing I definitely feel is makeup is not okay for that girl. 7 years old, don't. Society's pressuring me, and I don't like it, but anyways, it is what it is. But we were trying to get ready to go to this recital, and Naomi, of course, had to be there early. And in our house, well, I'll just single it out to me. With me, it's like time is, there's either relaxation or urgency. There's no middle ground really for me. And I've just accepted that's who I am at this point. So we've gotten to the point where now time is of the essence. It's urgent to get ready, move fast, get everything going. Naomi's, you know, there's just hairspray everywhere. I'm like, what? It's so tight. This looks uncomfortable. But anyways, they're doing all of that. And then it's urgent. But we can't find my son, Boston, which is often the case because he likes to go and explore. Now, praise God that we live in a neighborhood where we're on a street where we've got some friends that we really trust, great people. And so sometimes he'll go to their houses. So I get out and I'm looking for him, like in a panic. Like we're rushing around. Monica is, okay, let's be honest. In that mode, I'm just another kid. Like she's rushing us all. Grant, get out of the shower. Let's go. That's just the truth. So mom's getting us all ready, and we're trying to, you know, get in the car so we don't get, like, punished. oh, my gosh, you know. And, you know, carry the makeup bag in there, going to do the makeup in the car, the whole scene. And then we're like, well, where's Boston? He's nowhere. None of us can see him. So we ask, like, you know, a little 4-year-old named Grace, like, hey, have you seen Boston? And she's like, I think he's over with Micah. So I'm on, like, this investigative trail from one 4-year-old to a 6-year-old. It's like, have you seen Boston? And then, you know, we go around, and finally we find the house that he's at. But the thing for Boston was, and he's also in here too, it's a different dynamic when they're in here. I love it. It's awesome. The thing for Boston was that he didn't know, like, this is, well, he did, but it didn't register that this was, like, a pretty mega thing for the family, and you should not be unfindable at this moment, right? You should be at the house ready to go, but he didn't know that. Just for him, all it was, like, I can't play with my friends, you know, and so he just gets in the car, and that's all it was to him. And it just, you know, makes me realize we do the same kinds of things, especially when it comes to God, and we look through it with that same kind of childlike lens of, we don't ask, like, what's the bigger picture of what's really happening, and how can I make sure that I add to what's going on? Instead, we just look at everything and say, so what does this mean for me? How does this help me? What do I get out of this? And what I want us to do is to take what Jesus accomplished at the cross and step back, and instead of just asking, even though it's critical, what does this mean for me? I think we should ask, what was God trying to do? Because what does it mean for me? Well, for you, it means that you've been forgiven, that God's accomplished forgiveness of your sins at the cross. But I would dare to say that the cross was even greater than just about your forgiveness. Forgiveness was the means to accomplish the greater picture. And the bigger picture was that he came to set people free. That's what Jesus came to do, and he did it through the cross. And forgiveness is what was necessary to free you from what had enslaved you, because sin had enslaved you. And we were in a state of condemnation. We were condemned and held down by it. So forgiveness cut the chains of sin. But why? So that we could go free. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, it's for freedom that Christ set us free. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. And he set us free to return to our original way to be human, which is worshiping God and then reflecting his image into the earth. That's what he set us free to be. Now, we talked about this a little bit, but I think it's so significant to recognize the day that Jesus chose to die on the cross. Because when I finally opened, I knew this, but when I finally unlocked this in my own mind, it just, all kinds of things became more evident, and the bigger picture of what Jesus was doing was just started to really open up. When I identified that the day that Jesus died on the cross, it's right there, but it's Passover. It's Passover. It wasn't like the Day of Atonement or some other celebration that would have represented just the forgiveness of sins. He didn't die on one of those days. He did everything intentional. According to the scripture, he waited his 33-year journey of what he was on earth to accomplish, and he chose, okay, it's Passover, now it's my time. Passover was what the Jewish people observed, and he chose it because they would understand what he's doing. They understood Passover. They understood that Passover was something where they would sit down, have a meal, and remember and recognize the 430 years of slavery to the Egyptians. And Passover was recognizing the moment where God set them free. And Jesus chose, that's the context, that's the story. I'm going to do it on a day where they will begin to grasp and realize what it is that I'm here to do. I'm not just here to forgive sins. I'm here, well, he said it himself in Luke chapter 4. I'm here to set the captives free. I'm here to liberate my people. So Jesus goes, and Passover specifically, if you know the story in Exodus, he raised up a leader named Moses to go to Pharaoh and to declare on behalf of God to let my people go. But Pharaoh was stubborn, and his heart was hardened, and he wouldn't do it. And it took, God had to divinely send these plagues. But it wasn't until the 10th plague, the worst one, the most severe, the most damaging, the most deadly, that finally on that 10th plague, that was the thing that caused Pharaoh to give up and say, let him go. That 10th plague crushed the will of Pharaoh to where he couldn't bear it any longer, and he had to let God's people go. So is the cross about the forgiveness of your sins? Yes. But at the same time, and in a way we might not understand, the cross was to the enemy the same kind of thing. It was the final blow that crushed the will of Satan to where he could not bear it any longer. He had to let God's people go. See, the cross was a victory. The cross was a victory. And we'd say all the time, we live this victorious life. Well, why? Because Jesus didn't just forgive people of their sins. He didn't just suffer people's the consequence of sin. But in some way, he delivered this death blow to the enemy and won a victory at the cross. God became king at the cross. It's bigger than maybe what we've thought it to be in the past. And I think it's so important that we continue to lean into this and try to understand what this means. That God won a victory at the cross. Now, if Jesus chose to go to the cross on Passover, when they would remember that major last plague that would cause the Egyptians to release God's people, then again, I think it's fair for us to follow that story of an Exodus, of God's people being set free, and look and see what it might mean for us in our journey of freedom. So I want to look at some of that today. You know, Pharaoh immediately, when he released the Israelites, immediately his heart was changed and he thought differently. And he gathered his whole army and he went after the people who he had just released. And I'm telling you that the enemy, Satan has done the exact same thing. Whatever was done to him at the cross that was so unbearable, he had to release the captives. He's come around and said, I have no control anymore, but I want to regain that control, so I'm after them. But the thing that's different is that the enemy doesn't have any power anymore. Jesus robbed him of that when he took away the sting of death. So there's no power, but the enemy's still after you. But all the enemy can do now is tempt you and get you to believe that the way that he's trying to get you to go is a good way, so that you'll make your own decision to get back into this whole cycle of sin and slavery. He can't force it on you. He has no power, but he can make it look pretty. And he could put different things on it to make it look like this is going to be fun, or this will be this. I'm trying to convince you this is the thing that you should do, because you make your own decision now. He has no power, but the enemy's after you. And I say that it shouldn't make you feel fearful. It should actually just make us smarter. That if you face temptation or you face whatever it is, you should step back and recognize, I know what's going on here. At least I'm not crazy. I know what's going on. There's an enemy that's after me. And it's the same thing. But we have this confidence, and we can know that if God is for us, it poses this unanswerable question of who can be against us. That's why we have a victorious life. And even though the enemy might be after us, much like Pharaoh gathered all of the chariots and the army and began to chase after the Israelites who were free, we know we have God on our side and we're in Christ. And if he's for us, then no one can be against us. You know, when the Israelites fled, I'm just going to need some more amens, by the way. Just going to come out with it and just, you know. So, preach it, that's good. Whatever else. You guys be creative, but we can get this going if we work together, all right? We work together, this is going to be a great service. So the Egyptians released the Israelites, and God led them to the sea, the Red Sea. And he leads them to the Red Sea, and then it's about 1 million people. It's a lot of people. And they get there, and it's this Red Sea, and it looks like, man, this is impassable. It's not like we're all going to jump in and swim to the other side. That's impossible. There's no way. And he brought them to a place where it seemed like this is impossible. Why here? We're at the brink. We're kind of at a standstill, because at this direction, it's just like this impossible scenario. But then you look back, and then the enemy's after me and chasing me and hounding me and tempting me and after me and trying to condemn me and accuse me. But this is like vastly impossible. And it's easy for us to look at the children of Israel and say, ha, 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 right? You guys are so funny. You've just, like, not that long ago, God divinely set you free from the Egyptians. Why have you lost your faith? Well, that seems dumb, doesn't it? Why are you thinking that way? Of course God's going to make a way. But here's what I would say, is that many of us, if we were there in that situation, we would do the exact same thing that they did, which they said, what have you done? Have you brought us out here to die? Let's go back to the Egyptians, because that's better than dying out here in the wilderness. And I say that many of us would be like the Israelites, because many of us are like that right now. Today, you're at the brink of an impossible situation. God's called you out to do something that literally you don't see a way. Or you might think that it's way too painful or it might cost me way too much to go God's direction, but this way is the old way, and I know I don't like that way, but I know how to function in that cycle, and it's getting closer and more tempting, but it just looks impossible this way, and it's almost as if you ask God, have you put me in some kind of a trap? Are you testing me, or like, what's going on? Because I don't see a way this way, and the enemy's after me here. And so many of us in our lives are in that exact position right now. And if you aren't right now, you have been, and you're going to be again. You know what takes us a lot of times to learn, and then when we learn it, we're going to forget it, is that God always has a plan. God always has a plan. And you might come into a situation and it seems overwhelming and impossible, and you're going to unlearn that fact for a period of time. But it's mostly on the other side, you look back and you say, man, God had a plan, didn't he? Yeah. We have to remind ourselves of this. In the middle of this moment, between the Red Sea and the chasing army of the Egyptians, somehow, some way, God has a plan. He has a plan for me. You know, I wrote this down on the way here this morning, and because I thought to myself, why lead them to the edge of the Red Sea? Like, couldn't they have run a different direction? Or couldn't they have just gone and hidden somewhere? I don't know. It might be tough to hide a million people. But sometimes in life, you look at the leap of faith that God's calling you to make, and you say, no, I need to take like this route, maybe go around it rather than through it, and you say, maybe I'll go this route, but maybe God knows you better than you know you, and he knows that if you go the long way, eventually the enemy will hunt you down. And there's no other way to get on the other side of this other than to go through it. So I believe for many people, God's saying, quit trying to dance around this thing. It's time to come through it. That's good. And it looks impossible, but just wait. Yeah. I have a plan. I have a plan. So God instructed Moses to wave his staff over the sea. Here's what we have to get used to before I get into the scripture, is that you have to get used to facing tough situations and having to use your faith to get through it. Because God always has a plan. The thing that you couldn't do on your own, which was accomplish freedom, he did it for you. He freed you. And so the life that you've now signed up for is a life that's dependent on the one that can make you and keep you free. So when you're at the brink of your limits and you can't do it on your own and you know it, you're in the right place. Because that's the life you signed up for. It's a life of faith. And the Israelites, for the first time, they actually had to exercise faith in God. And it's not easy. When you're in the middle of it, it's tough. It's easy to preach about when you're through it, but in the middle of it, it's tough. See, because all they knew was the old way, where they were told what to do, and that was easy. But now, this is faith. But you have faith in a deliverer, meaning that the same faith that you had that initially delivered you, that's the same faith and the same person that's going to constantly and consistently deliver you all through life. That's just what he does. And that's the walk of faith. That's the Christian life. So, this scripture, Exodus 14, verse 21. Exodus 14, verse 21. They've come up to this Red Sea. The Egyptians are chasing them, and this is what happens. It says, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. This is crazy. They're walking out and it's dry, and the waters have divided to where it's just these big walls on both sides. See, God makes ways for us when we trust Him. And if we don't apply our faith and take like the crazy step, then He can't make the way for you. But verse 23, the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea. All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And I'm beginning to smile because I know the rest of this message, but you just see it unfolding so perfectly. Now, imagine you're an Israelite. And now God opened up a way. This is miraculous, but I'm stepping into this, but the enemy's still behind me. See, but God's smiling like, I've got a plan. For you, it might still look fearful or doubtful, but God always has a plan. And the work that He's about to do in your life is much more complete and final than what you are realizing right now. See? Well, let's just keep reading. Verse 24, and in the morning watch, the Lord and the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels, so they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. At some point, your accusers or the enemy is just going to recognize that God fights their battles. And God actually wants to fight your battles, but you got to step into that faith territory for Him to really get control. Verse 26, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, and not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. This is incredible because God is doing so much more than what you think when you step toward His direction, even when it seems impossible, because when you recognize that God always has a plan, not only was God making a way for His people, but at the same time when He was delivering His miracle that would make a way, He was at the same time devastating the enemy. And that's what He's after. That's what He does. He brings people through these miracle waters and delivers you, and at the same time, your deliverance means He consumes the enemy. Like, if you don't, say you don't have the money to start up and do what you want to do, well, it's okay. God has a plan. Or maybe you got let go and you can't find a job. Well, God has a plan. I don't know. Maybe something happened and a deal fell through and you don't know what you're going to do and it seems impossible, but God has a plan. I'm telling you, maybe the situation and the stage is set perfectly so that your critics and your accusers will rise up at their loudest, yet then God's going to open a door of opportunity and you're going to rush through it. He's going to use you in a massive way. And then while God's provided you a new and fresh way to do His will and to have great success and have this fruitful life, at the same time, He'll bring all of the words of your accusers down to nothing. See, God is delivering you, but at the same time, He came to set the captives free, but He also came to destroy the works of the enemy. And when He sets you free, the way that He calls you, He's got a plan. And it might seem as if the enemy's after you or whatever, but He's destroying the works of the devil. And I would say that you should take responsibility for your own family to go God's way. Because when you go in His direction, you allow Him really to unfold His plan. And when you go His way, He might just destroy the works of the enemy in your family in the process. Maybe for your life, or maybe for generations to come. It's right there where God does His best work. In that moment, when in front of you is the Red Sea and it looks impossible, but behind you is the Egyptians, this chasing, this sin, trying to lure you and tempt you, trying to bring you down. Right in that moment, that's the stage for something amazing to happen. Yeah. Because God will make a way, and He'll bring the enemy down to nothing at the same time. Good. Maybe you're in a place or have been in a place where something like your worst nightmare happened. I don't know. Maybe you've been involved in something for a long time, and finally someone find out. Or maybe someone just finally called you out on something. And maybe for a while you've been telling yourself, you know, this is not what it is, but it's come out. And you say, well, that's like so painful and that's hurtful. God, why did this all happen? Well, see, no, God is delivering you. He's delivered you into freedom. But at the same time, He's going to take everything that enslaved you and He's going to bring that sin, and He's going to swallow it up so that it has no more power over you. See, when darkness is brought into light, it gets exposed and the darkness evaporates. That's what Jesus does. He brings you through and then He destroys the work of the devil in your life. That's why God's way is always better, even if it seems scary, even if it seems impossible. And I love this story about the Egyptians, the Israelites who were led out of slavery, but to this Red Sea. It seemed impossible, but God parted the waters and they went on dry ground. The Egyptians came in after them. And in the middle of it, you'd never know that all of this was part of God's great plan, because He's delivering you and He's destroying the enemy at the same time. But I love this, because isn't this precisely what Jesus did on the cross? The scriptures say that the law that God gave, when God gave the law, that the sin actually increased. Trespasses, sins actually increased. And you would think, why in the world? What is this? That God would give the people of the Old Testament the law, and then, but that brought about sin and the increase of sin. But sin began to increase, and it's like sin welled up to its most maximum point, and sin came out from beneath and came up to the surface through generations, and finally it had culminated to its most evil state, and it worked its way through governments and power structures and Herod and Pilate and the Roman Empire, and it had gotten to its maximum climax. And then that's when God said, okay, Jesus, it's time. I've lured sin in, and I'm going to bring it to your feet at the cross. And all of evil is going to show its ugliest face and going to try to deliver the worst it has to offer, but it's increased because I'm bringing it. I'm bringing it toward its own defeat. Seeing at the cross, the enemy didn't realize the endurance of Jesus and the determination. So Jesus suffered all the pain and penalty and consequence. And all of sin had its go. See, but Jesus, he died, and then 3 days came through the other side and was resurrected. And in the process, God destroyed the works of the devil. Death has lost its sting. The enemy has no control anymore because Jesus came out the other side and has been resurrected to new life, and that's our hope. It's like the same thing. We encounter the same thing in salvation. When we follow Jesus' way, we go through these waters like Jesus. And our old self, who's controlled, it's controlled by our flesh, our temptations, all this, it gets crucified, and we come out the other side with Jesus. Let me read the scripture to you so you know I'm not making this stuff up. I believe salvation has led us through these waters, and at the same time has destroyed the works of the devil. It's taken away the devil's power. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 through 7. It says this, "For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this." We know that our old self was crucified with him. Listen to this. "In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing." That somehow this salvation process brings the work and the body, the full work of sin, brings its power to nothing. So that we would no longer be enslaved to it. For one who has died has been set free from sin. When you become a Christian, your old self is crucified with Christ, and he now lives in you, and he's brought you through these waters. And I would say this, that we have to trust that God has a plan. We have to trust that God has a plan. Because when you're in that moment and you feel like, "I just don't see how there's a way forward. I know what God's saying, but it seems impossible." I'm telling you, take the crazy step. Take the leap of faith. Do what you know God's calling you to do, what your pastors are encouraging you to do. Because I don't think that you get to hang out here a long time. I think you have some time to decide God's way or back to the old way. And if you stay there long enough and you're indecision, the enemy's just going to catch up with you. And then it'll become so tempting, and of course you'll go back and do these old things. It's not unless you step towards God's way and you keep walking up to these impossible situations, yet God keeps making ways. He keeps providing for you. This is the way to freedom. That not only he makes you free, but he lures the enemy so that he can swallow them up and bring the enemy's power down to nothing. But I'm saying that you have to keep walking in God's direction and keep walking through these waters, because there is no other option. There's no middle ground. That's why Christianity, it is radical. And there is no waiting around and just hanging on till God gets here one day. No, it's a life of faith dependent on the miracle worker who delivered you out from its slavery in the first place and who's going to keep delivering you and sustain your life of freedom. It's always going to be risky. It's always going to kind of be scary. It's always going to require faith. You'll always be at the end of yourself, but God will always be faithful to you. And he'll always bring you through. And he'll be faithful that as he makes a way for you, all the works of the enemy that were after you, he'll destroy them in the process. He'll destroy them in the process. Father, we love you. God, we pray.